Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here this morning. It is my pleasure to fill in during the summer for Pastor Steve's psalm class. We will be in Romans 12 and likely a lot of other places in the epistles. I hope to show you the message of Scripture. It flows throughout all of his epistles and it flows directly from Christ's teachings. And so I hope to show that to you this summer as we go through these few verses. We're going to be in Romans 12:10 this morning, but we're going to go from Romans 12:10 to a lot of other places, and we're going to read Scripture. We do have Spanish translation going as well, so if I seem like I'm talking slow, you probably appreciate it, and it probably won't bother you at all, but I will try to be mindful of them and the work that they're doing. I'd like to open in prayer, and then we'll get into the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for being able to be here and to gather with the saints, to be able to share your word, to open your word and share it with all those who are here today. We remember those that are sick and who are not feeling well this morning. We would pray that you would be merciful to them and gracious to them as they recover and rest. But we look forward to in just a few minutes, gathering together, worshiping in song, worshiping by giving, worshiping by taking of the Lord's Supper. And we are so grateful that we are called your people. And this morning we're going to see why we are family. We're going to look into your Scriptures and we're going to see why we are one body in Christ. And we're going to see the blessing that you have given us through Christ. And so this morning, open our eyes and our ears to hear. And I pray that we would be encouraged by your word and that we would also bring worship to you and glory to you because of what you have done. Thank you for these things. In Christ's name, amen. So this morning we're going to look at Romans 12:10, but I do want to look back and I want to give you the overall argument that Paul answers in Romans chapter 12. The argument that he answers in his epistles are, what does the Christian life look like? Looking at Romans 12:1, Paul urges us to offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our spiritual worship. And you'll likely hear this over and over every week in this lesson. And the reason is that this command helps us to look at our hearts and our motivations and compare them to Scripture. Are we doing what we have been asked to do? Is our mind being transformed? Are we seeing that by obedience to the Lord, we are being made into the image of Christ? In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, Paul commands us to love without hypocrisy. And this is genuine love. It is love like the Lord demonstrated and bestowed upon us. The Lord knowing us completely, yet still predestining us to be like him. And we find that in Romans 8:29. That's kind of the basis. Romans 1 compares the mind of those in the world who are blinded to the believer who has been made alive in Christ. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it describes the thinking of the unbeliever. The ways and the practices of those that are lost in the world, they're in total opposition to the practices in the life of a believer in Christ. Paul is teaching the believer, reading Romans, what to think and the differences between those who reject the revelation of God in creation and don't acknowledge him in their conscience, and those who have come to faith and now are learning to live and obey him. Imagine for the new believer in Christ. Go back a few years when you received the grace of God. You no longer love your sin. You no longer desire to practice sin. You now find that your old friends do things that violate your conscience. You've heard the gospel and you've been born again, right? You've come to faith. Now, you're trying to understand what's taken place in you, right? You need to answer what happened to you. The new believer is dealing with this. They don't know all the questions. They don't know all the answers to everything that they've felt and understood. They just know they can't live in their sin. And they have to turn from it. And so Paul is giving you a great resource to be able to figure out, what should I believe and what should I do and how should I live? So what happened to the new believer? They came to faith. They had salvation through the gospel message. they realize how real and obvious God is in creation. You now understand the world through God's view. You recognize evil and evil practices. You desire to change or repent. You want to understand, how could a righteous man who died save me from sin? How could I ever be good enough? And if you read Romans, Paul answers those questions. Paul answers them and he lays out the doctrines and the truth in Romans. Once you get to chapter 12, if your question is that you just want to know what to do as a believer, the answer is to change your mind through the knowledge of the Word of God. You begin to see the transformation in your own life and the desire to obey the Lord. And Paul asks this of believers, do you desire to obey the Lord? Romans 12:1 commands us to offer ourselves to God and to live how he has commanded us. It says in verse 1, therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. We're to offer our lives to serve one another, as is commanded in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, as being members of one another. Again, we're talking about, what is the life of a believer? What is the basis for our family and the family relationship we have, we'll find in Romans 12, 10. Verse 3 of Romans 12, for through the grace given to me, I say to each one among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. But having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We understand his word. Jesus tells us that we would understand his voice. If you read the word of God, you are able to understand what the Lord asks you. Here's the promise from the Lord. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This is a simple passage for the believer to understand Christ's promise to us. What is Jesus promising us in John chapter 10? And I'll let him, his words answer. Verse 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings all his own out, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Just a little break here. I believe that you understand what Jesus is saying about his sheep, right? He continues on. Jesus is making this clear. Verse 7, Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus doesn't stop. He gives another example. He continues, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not from this fold. I must bring them in also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one takes it away from me, but for myself I lay it down. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now you as believers understand what Jesus just said. He said it three different ways, three different times. He wanted to make it very clear. But you noticed that they didn't understand. They couldn't understand a simple parable that Jesus is the way, and if you listen and hear his voice, then he's your shepherd and he will guide you to pasture. The believer understands the word of Christ. The believer doesn't see the commands as a burden. You see the wisdom in laying aside the old ways that you realize that never worked for your life, and you desire to learn more about Christ. You follow his commands and you enjoy the peace that he gives. You see the great care that the Lord gives to his people. John chapter 10 shows that perfectly. His people understand him, but what was the response of the unbelievers? Look at verse 19. What was the response of the unbeliever? A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the words of someone demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? What would we say? That he's our God. He is our shepherd. He is our king. He is our Lord. We would say those things. We would read that passage and say, the Lord is going to draw me out. He's going to take me to pasture. He's going to prepare for me, provide for me, care for me. That's what we would read and hear. And so that is an example of the believer understanding what Jesus is saying. He has great care for us. Certainly, if you said that Jesus had a demon and was insane, you would certainly be an unbeliever, because that isn't the God that we serve. The believer in Christ hears God's words and is able to obey them. Paul is sure of this command, and so in Romans 12, he tells the believer that transforming the mind will result in fruit that is opposite and completely different than the old man. The motivation for loving the Lord and his people, the reason why we love the body of Christ and we seek to obey the Lord, is because the Holy Spirit is within us, drawing us and making us more like our Savior. If you want a list of promises that you have as believers, I recommend that you study 2 Peter chapter 1. You will see the great gift of salvation in Christ that he has given us. Those were given to us as great and precious promises. You'd find that promise in 2 Peter 1 verse 4. We also learn in John 17:3 that eternal life is knowing the Father and the Son whom he has sent. So this is the life of a believer. Some other promises that you receive, you will hear him. We talked about that, John 10. This is just as you know your child's voice or your father's voice. You hear him. You know who's speaking. You will know his voice. You will know that the command or comment came from him. So you'll hear him, and then you'll also be able to respond to him, because you'll know that it's not a stranger. It's not a mimic. It's not someone trying to deceive you. This is a promise we have, that not only do we hear him, but we know his voice. If I were to speak something completely alien, you would say, David, where did you get that from? Because it does not sound like Scripture. And you would be absolutely right. You would be able to see it and hear it. The believer hears those who quote the Father, and hopefully a faithful preacher would continue to do this. You will understand his voice. The commands will make sense to you and be understandable. If Jesus tells you that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, you're able to understand why. Because it's so much heavier to carry sin and to carry all the things of the world. You'll understand why he tells you to love one another, because he's given you great love. Your heart will be changed. Another promise, when you hear the command, your heart desires to obey. Your heart is now saying, I want to do what my Savior has asked me to do. Your voice will declare him as Lord. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that you will confess Jesus as Lord, right? Your motivation for obedience is that Jesus is your Lord. Your focus will be heavenward because you have the Holy Spirit within you. You desire to be with God where He is. And your focus will be more like your Savior's focus, heavenward. Holiness. Holiness will be the mark of your changed heart and life. You are willing to give up your sin because it no longer brings you joy and peace. You will love the unlovable. You will see that others have received the same Lord, and you recognize that Jesus has saved an undeserving sinner just as you were. And you will desire to know more of His Word. You'll desire to be a learner of His, to learn more and more so that you may walk in His ways. So these are a small number of the promises that I wanted to show. But as we change our minds, we will do the works that the Lord says are good. We will do the things that please Him. We will see the result that obedience to God brings about. We will see how obeying the Lord brought such a great confidence in the Lord and certainty in our salvation. And this is, again, under the promise of Romans 12, 1 and 2, the transformed mind. This is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God that Paul is urging us to pursue. Paul provides us with a number of examples that we can pursue to see God's will for us lived out in our lives. And he starts right in Romans 12. The first way, just offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself. Thinking back to the story of Isaac, Christ being the ultimate example that Paul describes to us, Jesus died for us while we were still in sin. Even for a good man, some would dare to die. But when we were enemies of his, Christ's love is the ultimate offering and sacrifice. We were enemies of his, but he came and died for us anyway. It is perfect and superior in every way. And it is perfect and superior to anything that we could offer. Paul continues, another command he gives us is to offer whatever gifts we have to the body of Christ in humility and with a heart and mind that we are one. We are just one piece of the body. We are just one member. Give yourself to the service of the body, expecting nothing in return. Use what you have and serve the body of Christ with it. Humility is the key, and with humility is the only way that works if you're going to offer yourself to God. If you have gifts that aren't being used or not being noticed, I'll encourage you now that growing in humility might be the simplest application. If you have gifts that are not being used or not being noticed, I'll encourage you now that humility is probably the simplest application for you. There are numerous other needs that the body might have. Loving the body of Christ is the goal without hypocrisy, as we are commanded in verse 9 of Romans 12. How do you develop humility? Prefer others better than yourself? Seek nothing but the good of others? Do the lowliest tasks? Be the servant of all? Don't be self-seeking? Be grateful for what you have? Don't worry about yourself. Give sacrificially to help others. Make relationships. Show love. Make friends with everyone. Get to know every brother and sister in Christ that you can. You get to know your brother and sister while you're serving them. And if you combine these attributes together as you serve, now you have something. You have growth in humility. You form new habits. You're no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. You are putting off the old man, as Paul will say in Romans 13 and 14, and as we discussed in Ephesians and in Colossians. And now you have a hope and an understanding that nothing on earth is better than the inheritance that the Lord has prepared for you. We see that in Romans 8, 16 through 18. Now, all I did was really just draw all of these points from Scripture down below, starting in verse 10. I didn't do anything special. I don't know the special way to be humble, other than Paul just commands us to do all of those things. Associate with the lowly. Do the lowly task. Be the servant of all. Don't be self-seeking. These things all come from Romans 12, 10 through 21. That's what Paul commands us to do, and to do it in humility. So that was just a little background so that we could jump in to Romans 12, verse 10. It reads, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. And we're going to deal with the first half of this verse because there's no way that I could have gotten to both of them without just being too fast about it. Devoted here in verse 10 is an interesting word. Paul uses the word devoted, which is also translated kindly affectionate. And the meaning of this word contains the word kin, right? Kin is family. It is relation by blood or parental connection. And this word in verse 10, devoted or kindly affectionate, is used only once in Scripture. So Paul puts this word in here that he didn't use anywhere else. And from everything that I've read, it is a word that takes the idea of parental love or familial concern. Now, familial is a difficult word, but family, it's kin, it's relation. Paul uses this word to help the believer to understand how much and how deeply they should love those in the body of Christ. Or as it's stated, the one another's in Scripture. Every time you read the word one another in reference to the church, you are to remember that you are a family and members one of another. This connection is reinforced by Paul in this passage by being devoted to one another in brotherly love. This passage could also be understood and applied that we are to love one another as family with brotherly love. We are to treat one another as family. There's no separation any longer. Paul is clear in Romans 1 that salvation has come to all types of people. In Colossians 3:11, Paul states the life of Christ. Colossians 3:9 reads, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man who is being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." What is the basis of this love? What is the basis of this devotion to one another? Why are we to love one another and be devoted to one another? Why does Jesus command the apostles to demonstrate devotion to one another? Why does devotion to one another demonstrate love and devotion to Christ? So I want to give you three reasons, three bases. The first basis, the basis of family is found through unity with Christ. The basis of this family is found through unity with Christ, through his sacrifice. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read a passage here. Paul is going to explain the basis of unity that is found through Christ. And it's going to be very simple. It's going to come off the pages to you because Paul's going to say it directly. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 13. Paul is just going to describe the mechanism that created this family. The foundation is Christ. He is the foundation of everything that deals with the church. As Jesus is the head over the church, he is also the foundation of the church. And if there is no Christ, there is no church, and then there is no basis for unity. So here's what Paul teaches in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. "But now in Christ Jesus you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That is it. You are brought near by the blood of Christ. You are drawn in. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might create the two into one new man, making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having in himself put to death the enmity. And he came and preached the good news of peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access into one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Verse 13, referencing that verse, Christ brought us near to him by his shed blood. His sacrifice is the basis for our fellowship. It is the basis of the Christian life. His sacrifice undergirds everything. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Paul reminds us that Gentiles were aliens and strangers to Israel, but because of the blood of Christ, we are no longer strangers or apart from God. What is Paul describing for us in Romans 11? In Romans 11:29, God is certain that his plans for Israel are sure. Because of their blindness and their disobedience, a rich blessing has been given to the Gentiles. We have been brought near to the Lord. It's the same message Paul's giving, just another way that he's describing it. Paul calls God's decision unsearchable, his knowledge unassailable, and the only response is to give him glory for it. Romans 11, verse 30, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you've been shown mercy because of their disobedience, the disobedience of the Jews. So these also now have been disobedient, but because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Paul is showing us very clearly that their disobedience led to our obedience. And because of our obedience and mercy that we received in Christ, they too will receive mercy in Christ. This is just a wonderful exchange that we receive. So what's Paul's response to this great blessing for the Gentiles? Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be repaid to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This mystery is that we have come to the cross through the blood of Christ, and that we have received forgiveness of sins, as Paul has outlined throughout Romans. Verse 15, he has broken down the wall. It's an interesting example that Paul gives. What is this wall? Well, Jew and Gentile were separated. They were separated in the court of the temple. It was one way to describe it. They were separated from God as those who had not inherited the oracles and the ordinances of God. So Jew and Gentile once were separated. They were separated in their practice of worship. There was an outer court. They were separated from the rules and the laws of God unless they became circumcised and they came through that process of becoming a Jew or a one of faith. But many Gentiles came to faith. If you read in Scripture, the city of Nineveh through Jonah, right? Rahab, Ruth. But the wall was broken down in Christ, and peace between God and the Jews and Gentiles now is possible through the sacrifice of Christ. Christ destroyed the wall. We are now one through Christ. The basis of our family bond with other believers is that God has brought us to him. He has drawn us to him. He has transferred us. He has brought us close to him, as we see in Colossians 1:13 and in John 6:44. God does the drawing. God does the bringing. So that's the first basis, our unity with Christ through his sacrifice and his shed blood. The second basis of the family bond that we have is that he has adopted us into his family. Paul uses the word adoption to help us understand this new life and new family. God put his seal on us, which is his Holy Spirit. His Spirit dwells in us. And so all believers who have been born again have the Spirit of God within them. Romans 8:15 through 17, Paul describes this. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. There's also another stage of our adoption, which I wanted to make sure I showed just a few verses down in Romans 8:23. The next stage of our adoption is the redemption of our physical bodies. So we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, and we identify God as our Father. And verse 23 says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." So we desire to be where God is because of the Holy Spirit within us. Our adoption has been, we have been given the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are part of God's family, but there's also another adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies. And that is a blessing that we look forward to. Paul describes this adoption again in Galatians 4, verse 5. And as in Romans 8, 17, he tells the Galatian churches that those who were purchased by the blood of Christ or redeemed by the Lord are no longer bound to the law's ordinances and have been adopted into God's family. You were made a son of God, and you are no longer slaves to sin and the ways of death, but you are a part of God's family. Galatians 4, verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were enslaved under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent forth his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So our family bond is that he has adopted us into his family. And this is an important principle because an adoption really specifies that you are without a father. That your father was not sufficient. And if we think of it spiritually, who was our father before God? If you're thinking Satan, and you are dead on. Our father was the father of this world, the God of this world. But God has called it adoption. He said, I've taken you from that family. I've taken you from that world, and I brought you into my world. I have drawn you into my world. I have called you my son. I have called you an heir. And so it wasn't just a simple, hey, bring this boy along. It was, this is my son. And he looks upon his son, our Savior, and he accepts us like he accepts his son. As a believer in Christ, God is your father. Christ has adorned you with his righteousness through faith. And we have fellowship as would a family with all those who God has adopted and drawn near to him through the means of the blood of Christ. Our love for one another is based upon the blood of Christ and the adoption that we have received from God. We are his children. We are fellow heirs. We will be together for all eternity. Paul wants to make sure that we don't forget that. A third passage I'd like to reference is Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. Just really giving you where Paul uses this language to help you understand that this adoption is a work of God and a work of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. I'm just going to read. You can note it there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. Lots of words about our fellowship together as family. Here's some highlights in this passage related to our adoption. This adoption gives us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Imagine for a moment that all the hosts of heaven, all the saints of all time, all of us are gathered together and we're giving glory and we're worshiping, we're singing praises to our God. And there'll be a break in this gathering. And then while this break goes on, there are eternal blessings that we receive and that we have access to throughout all eternity. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. No clue what that looks like. But what I read here is that there will be a time where we enjoy all that heaven has and that adoption that you've received gives you access to it. This adoption was done before time began. Nothing to do with you. It wasn't your choice. when we enter heaven, another observation, when we enter heaven, we will be holy without spot and blame. How are you going to appear before God for all eternity? It is because you will be adorned in the righteousness of Christ forever, fit for heaven, ready to be in the presence of God for all eternity. If he had just ended the war between us, if we would have just stopped hating him, that would have been wonderful. But that's not what he desired. He desired to bring us in and to draw us close. And that's what Christ came to do. The law kept us separated. We still were separated. You could only go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies once a year. And God desired for us to be close and to be fit for heaven and to be in his presence. And that's what Ephesians 1 is telling us. We will be holy without spot and blame. He chose us, another observation is he chose us in love, and it pleased him to choose us. He didn't look upon our fallen state and something too great to be covered by his son and by his son's blood. You have access to the Father through the blood of Christ, and it wasn't your choice, and God is pleased to look upon Christ and accept you. And this is all done for the praise and the glory of his name and his goodness. He bestowed and he granted that to us. Why do we worship? I think that there's plenty of reasons in Ephesians 1 why we worship. Because we know who we are, and we know we don't deserve what we've been given. But we are family, and we have all come through Christ. We have all come through his shed blood. And it was God's infinite wisdom. It is his infinite delight and his glory to choose us out of the world and then put us in the family of God. Because of God's choice and God's glory and God's command, Paul commands us to love one another as family, being devoted, kindly affectionate to one another. Without respect to station or status in life, bond or free, male or female, all who are in Christ are one body with him. It is for his glory and because of his great name that we love one another. The Apostle John makes it clear that if you love God, then you love your brother in Christ. And the same Christ that rescued you from sin and shame rescued them from sin and shame. So the basis of our family bond is because of the blood of Christ and because of his adoption of us as sons into his family. And then the third bond is the basis of the family bond is because God has made us members of his household. Through the shed blood, through adoption, and the basis of our bond is that we are all members of one another. We're all part of his family. Church members are to show love like they would love their families. The term brotherly love is the word Philadelphia here, translated in Romans 12:10. So as you would love your family and show love for your children, you would show familial love or brotherly love to those believers in the body of Christ. This should be a constant reminder each week, each opportunity for you to see the brother and sister that you are worshiping with as your family. Agape love is used in Romans 12:9, and that is God's love. It's benevolence and goodwill towards others. So certainly it was God initiating goodwill and benevolence towards you. God's love towards you is settled from all eternity past. Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. You find that in Revelations 13:8 if you want that reference. Just undergirds Ephesians 1:4 and also 1 Peter 1:2. Because God's love and his disposition towards you has never changed, we too should love without hypocrisy. Here's some descriptions about God's love. This is talking again about the household. We're all part of his house. How does God treat his house? He never changes, so his love for us never changes. God always tells the truth. He sees us as adorned in the righteousness of his son. Because God is eternal, he has always loved us. There is an eternal bond between God's children and God. Because he created all of us, he saved those he chose, and he is going to receive us as his own when Christ gives the kingdom over to him. You realize there will be a day, according to 1 Corinthians 15:24, where the kingdom is complete, sin is eradicated, and this little verse that Paul gives us is that Jesus will hand the kingdom, a perfect kingdom, back to his Father. Pretty, pretty awesome thing that we're going to be a part of that day. We are going to be the temple of God. And we're going to understand. God's love was demonstrated to us by sending his son on the account of sin. So again, why are we all a part of God's house? How does God treating his household? He sent his son for us on account of our sin. He crushed the originator of sin, as was told to us and promised to us in Genesis 3:15. Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. This was never an idea that just came to them one day when they were thinking of how they could do something. They sat together. They had somehow were coming up with this great plan. This is not how the Trinity work, not how God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were saved before the foundations of the world. Christ was slain before the foundations of the world. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. And we have already received the Holy Spirit as a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance that we received in Christ Jesus. You find that in Ephesians 1:13-14. So Paul's is making a complete argument of how the household of God is being treated by God. The same. We receive the Holy Spirit. We all hear his voice. We all understand his voice. We all have come through the blood of Christ. We have all been adopted as sons. We have all received the inheritance that all of us are going to receive together. And we have all received a new family. And Paul is saying, be kindly affectionate to one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Let your love be without hypocrisy, and let your love for one another, as you heard me speak on maybe last Sunday night, fervent. Be fervently serving the Lord, fervent in our love and our love for others. So as God's love is without hypocrisy, so should our love towards one another be in the body of Christ. And here's some simple examples of brotherly love. You should see these being practiced in your life. You should be greeting one another with affection, with a smile, with a hug, with a handshake. You should be doing these things regularly. You should be being vulnerable. You should be introducing yourself. These are just simple things. Romans 12 also tells us to rejoice and weep with them. Your life should be so close to the other believers in the body. I know it's not possible necessarily to be close with every person, but there are people that should be a part of your life that you would rejoice and be able to weep with. That shows that you have a relationship that's closer than just high. You'd be encouraging. You'd know in their life what they need encouragement for. You'd be able to pick up after a few weeks and say, hey, how's this thing going in your life? And they'd be able to tell you how it's going truthfully. You would be tender-hearted. This is a wonderful word. It means tender-boweled. So I love the more historical translation of it. You're to have a soft spot. Notice their weaknesses and their strengths. Acknowledge the work that God is doing in their lives. You should see your brothers and sisters in Christ growing in Christ-likeness. And you should also be willing to encourage them along and have a soft spot for them. Being tender-boweled or merciful would say that you would come alongside them as well and to help if they needed it. It should be like a prick. I have a brother or sister. They need something. Oh, I need to do something. That should be the response. This is family. Again, we're one body. We're kindly affectionate to one another. We're kin. And then we just are commanded to be good, to do good, to be kind, to help, to offer service, to do good to each other, to be hospitable, have folks over, be in the lives of others. Let them into your house. Open the door to them. These are just simple things that Paul tells us in Romans 12:10. We'll get to them later on as we show examples of them in Scripture, but just start doing them. In Romans 12, Paul commands are intertwined with real acts of love. The motivation of each command is motivated the motivation of each command is motivated by doing things for others. You love genuinely, and that love demonstrates a changed mind and a changed heart and results in service. And that service results in closeness and affection. You look around today, there's going to be lots of people serving you. They didn't come here because they were getting paid. They didn't come here because they wanted to be seen. They just figured out that, you know what? It's better to serve others and to use what I've been given for the benefit of our little body here in our church. So what is the basis of our devotion and our brotherly love for one another? We have unity with Christ through his sacrifice, his shed blood. We have all received the pardon of sin and are being sanctified by his blood. All believers will be together in heaven for all eternity. So we have unity with Christ. He has adopted us into his family. We were aliens and strangers, separate from God, but he chose to bring us near and to make us sons and to be our Father. He has given us his Holy Spirit so that we could identify as children. The Holy Spirit allows you to hear God's voice, to hear his word. Go back to thinking about John chapter 10. You know who the master is. You know who the shepherd is. You know if he's speaking to you. And when he speaks to you, you know that he is speaking to you or speaking from his, you know, from his own wisdom or his own guidance. You hear the voice of Christ as our preachers and our teachers teach the word of God. And you know that came from God. Absolutely. That's where this came from. I understand what he's saying. That's because of the Holy Spirit within us. Number three, the basis of our family bond is because God has made us members of his household. He is treating us all the same. He is the Father that is initiating and is showing and directing and guiding. What we have been given by God, we are to use and offer to the rest of the body. God has granted us gifts and talents, and he commands us to love one another and to use what we have for the benefit of all. When we do that, we see God's glory and those whose life benefits from our service to them. We get to see the body grow as we serve them. And then we also get to grow as others serve us. And that's what God has done with his house. That's how he has decided to arrange his household. Different people, different walks of life, different backgrounds, different gifts. And then he commands us to serve one another with them for his glory, his purpose. So let us obey the Lord. Let's love each other on the basis of God's wisdom to choose whom he desires to choose and to make a part of his family. And this is all, again, for his glory. Well, let's pray. Let's close. I guess I'm a little bit early today. We'll take it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we've had to look at your scriptures and to realize our responsibility and our joy to serve one another and to be kindly affectionate to one another, to love one another as you have shown us through Christ. Because of the cross of Christ and his shed blood, we have unity with Christ. We have unity with you. Because of our adoption, we are sons and we are heirs of all of your promises. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We look forward to that day when we get to experience those blessings. And we thank you that we are members of your house. You have commanded us all to love one another, to serve one another. We look forward to just a few minutes from now gathering together to worship you, to give songs to you, to sing songs of praise to you, to remember the words of Scripture as we think about. We hear your voice. We know that you have promised that we would hear you. And so we pray this morning that our ears would hear you as you speak the word of God through David. Thank you for the time that we have together. We pray that you would have prepared us to be together to worship in just a few moments. And we thank you for the fellowship we have in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.